All right, folks. The book of Malachi it is. I want you to know today, so I've been preparing this message now for some time. There's a fight going on. It started really early this morning. It's continued right on into the service. God's message is being opposed today as hard as anything I've ever experienced. And there's souls in the balance here today. People who need, at the moment of decision, if you know how to pray, then praying right now would be a really good idea. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we thank you, Father, that you have won the victory over Satan. That, Father, when Jesus died on the cross, Satan groaned, "Oh no, what have I done here?" And he's lost and he's a loser. And we claim the victory over him today, Father. And Lord, for the one or two people here today who are at that point of decision, that moment of decision making, brought to that place where they sit under the sound of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Lord, for a liberating experience in Christ. And I pray, dear God, that those folks, Father, who need to make that decision today to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and to come for the very first time to know in their hearts the joy of the Lord that is my strength. Father, protect those ones today. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would drive the evil one from this place today, that you would give us a freedom to preach, and a freedom, Father, for the word of God to go forth. And I pray for your people today, Father, that they would embrace this and embrace the joy and the freedom and the wonder that comes, Lord, with this type of worship. We love you, Heavenly Father. We want to exalt your precious name today. We ask you, Father, to fill me with your spirit so that the word that goes forth will achieve that end. And, Father, we look forward to what you will do for us in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. It's no surprise. He's around and he's busy. And preach you today on giving. It's not a burden. It is not a burden. It is not a heaviness. Friends, it is a liberating, joyful entrance into a freedom of worship that you've never known before. Giving is a wonderful gift of God. It's a wonderful thing that God allows us to have, to give back to him in recognition of who he is and what he's doing in our life. It's a joy. It's one of the greatest joys. And you know, I want to tell you a couple of little quick stories. When we take an offering, we don't pass plates around and do all that stuff. It's just right here. No, there's no pressure. You come in here, you bring your clobber with you and put it in there and go and take your seat. Nobody looks, nobody cares. It's between you and God. See? But if you go up to this plate here, this basket here, and you've got your $5 note in your hand, and you've twisted that note so tight, and it's right there in your fist, and you're holding onto it, and you walk up to the plate like this. I hope nobody's watching. You're going to prise your fingers out to drop your $5 note in the plate. Put it back in your pocket. Amen? Because it's not about the denomination of the note. It's about the joy in your heart. It's about your love for Jesus. It's about the freedom that he's given you to come up and say, "Wow, look at this chance today. This is a good week." Plonk. You don't come here and say, "Oh, they're giving it to this church, they probably waste it. They probably don't know what to do with it. Bloke who counts it probably pockets half of it. You an attitude like that is a bad attitude. This is about freedom, people. It's about joy. It's about loving God in a very practical way, week by week. There was a little bloke who was about 8. He was in a church just like this. And they had a big plate thing they used to pass around, people put money in. He's sitting back here, you know, several rows back on the end, and a plate came to him. And he took the plate. He didn't have any money. He took the plate. He looked at all the money there. He put it on the floor, and he stood in it. And then he didn't know what to do. And the fellow next to him said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "The pastor said that Jesus wants us to give all of who we are. I don't have any money, so I want him to take me." And he stood in the plate. That kid at 8 years old had grasped the truth that I want to preach to you today. He had a hold of it. He wants to give all of who he is today. And I want you to know, before we even begin to dig into this is not just about money. Money's just one aspect of this. This is about giving your time and your talents and your treasure. T cubed, I nearly said T squared, so my mathematics is poor. T cubed, 3 T's, time, talent, and treasure. Amen? I've had any number of people, I was the recipient of a gift of God this week. I got a border collie dog. Why would you buy a border collie dog? Who knows? But I got a border collie dog, and she decided at some point, after months and months and months of being in our house, she decided she could go up the sideway, dig under the first fence, and dig under the second fence, for the sole reason of sitting on the porch at the front of the house rather than the back. It's just a bad attitude. She has an attitude problem. We've had her to a dog psychologist for 5 visits at $200 a pop. Didn't do a bit of good. So I stacked stuff there. She pulled it away. I put other stuff there and she dug under it. There was just simply no stopping her. And my good friend who sometimes comes here, Rick Watson, is a, you know, a structural fella, and he come along and he actually constructed a jail cell. It looks exactly like a jail cell. It's a great big frame, sits the fence, and vertical bars that go that far under the ground and then reaches concrete. And you know what? She hasn't been able to defeat it yet. Yet. She'll work it out somehow, I'm sure. She'll come up with some saliva dissolving concrete and get out of the place. But you know, he did that and he came and measured it all up. He made it. He bought the materials. He came and installed it. And I said to him, "Mate, I need to pay you for that." "No, bro," he said, "it's a gift from God. Just because I love you." Amen. You see, he's giving his time and his talents, and he paid for that. That's how the people, and he derived a huge amount of joy out of that. My border collie is not so joyful. But, you know, she has a bad attitude. I'm going to have a stern talk to her. Today in Malachi, before we actually come to this place where we do an exegesis of that scripture, I want you to understand the background here. You remember last week the Jews were carried away captive into Babylon. They said, we can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And they were captive. They were away from the holy city. They were away from the land which God had given them. And they were living in a terrible situation. And they did so for 70 long years. Then along came a fellow named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was given permission to take some of these people back into the Holy Land. But the walls of the city had been broken down and the temple had been destroyed. That's the epicenter of their national life. And they were living in incredible misery. And God provoked Nehemiah. And Nehemiah asked the king if he could go and inspect the walls. And he went by night and he circled Jerusalem. It's not a big city. He circled Jerusalem and he saw the walls broken down and his heart was broken. And when you read Nehemiah chapter 1, he comes back and he falls before God and he confesses the sin of Israel and he pleads with God to let him rebuild the walls. And the king lets him go and he rebuilds the walls. And then shortly after that came the scribe Ezra. And that's where we get the books of Nehemiah and Ezra in the Bible. And Ezra came along. He wasn't a bloke who built walls. Ezra was a priest. And he came along and he's going to re-establish temple worship. And he finds the ancient scroll of the Word of God. So valuable was this to them that he called a national assembly. I don't know whether he had one of these or not, mate, but he spoke to the whole of Israel and he stood up and he began to read the Torah, starting at Genesis. And people fell on their face and they started throwing dust in the air and ripping their clothes. And he said, no, it's not a day for mourning. This is a day for rejoicing. This is a day for joy. We've been restored to the worship of Yahweh. Don't do that. And so much joy broke out. And it was wonderful. It didn't last long. It's stiff-necked people. And it didn't last long at all. Then they began to engage in a whole bunch of damaging, destructive, negative behaviours. And God sent a prophet after prophet after prophet. Nahum turned up. Zephaniah turned up. And then, of course, Malachi. Now, mighty Malachi had no idea about political correctness. He's my kind of man. I hate that garbage. He had no concept of it. He came along and he said, "You listen to me. This is what you guys have been doing. Boom, 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 boom." And he tells them straight. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't pat him on the back and say, "Well, we're all the children of God. It'll all be good in the end." That's just where you'll get it, right in the end, if you behave like that. So in chapter 1, they were to bring the finest of the flock to sacrifice to God. They were bringing maimed animals, lame and maimed animals. They brought the worst of the crop. You see, their hearts, they still brought this thing for sacrifice. They were still there, but their hearts were far from God. Then the priests began not teaching the word of God in truth. Starting to sound familiar? Sounds like Australia, 2017, doesn't it? Then they began to marry. Friends, the very sin that was at the heart of these people getting shunted off into captivity was mixed marriage. God said, "No mixed marriage. You marry among the Jews, marry among the Jews." And they were out looking for the best looking, samples of womanhood, in the surrounding pagan societies and started to intermarry. And it destroyed the fibre, the national fibre of Israel. Then they began divorcing their wives so they could marry one of these beauties. And divorce is a curse. It still is today. It's a curse. And then in chapter 2 and verse 17, listen to what they're saying. You would think these were Australian politicians, these people. They said good and evil. It doesn't really, it's a level playing field. And what God has called evil, they have called good. It's the final wickedness. And finally, Malachi, he points all these things out, points them out, one after the other. And then we get to chapter 3. And he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? And the prophet says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And the prophet answers, in tithes and offerings. Now, friends, a tithe, the word means a tenth. That's what it means. And we find this in the Levitical law, that there are two lots of 10% they had to give. So if you want to come to me afterwards and say, you got this wrong, Brother Neil, I believe in tithing. Okay, well then let's do it biblically. Because you're going to be up for a lot of money. Because it's not 10%. The Jews' final giving was somewhere in the 30% mark. 30 to 35% roundabout. And they had three offerings under the law, three tithes under the law, and they had free will giving under the law. The temple needs to be rebuilt. They don't pay for that out of their tithes. The temple needs to be rebuilt. They pay for that with their time. They pay for that with their talent. And they pay for that with their treasure. Free will offering. Over and above their tithe. The minimum tithe was 23.3%. I can give you the scriptures later if you want, but you'll find these scriptures in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and 2 Kings. And there's the law. Now that's the precept. Okay? The precept is that these people functioned. God called his people to function under law. They had a whole series of other laws that added to all this. On the seventh day, they were not to work. That's the law. They were not to work on the Sabbath. After 7 years, the seventh year, they were not to sow fields. They were to allow their fields to lay fallow, to recover. 6 years, 1 year off. And after the period of 50 years, every 50th year was what's called a year of Jubilee, and the ownership of the land, the right to use the land, it came back to the original owner, if they had been dispossessed of their land. So there was a lot of requirements upon the Jews in terms of this process of tithing. We don't take this as a law. I'm not going to stand here today and say to you, you need to give 23.3% so that you're in accordance with the scripture. That's just simply not the case, because we don't live under that system. We live under grace. We have a higher principle under which we live, a beautiful principle under which we live. But look what is said here. He said, you've robbed God in tithes and offerings, and then he says you are cursed with a curse. I wonder if I started preaching stuff like that, how long you'd continue to come to Haddon. Probably not very long. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When Yahweh says through his prophet, and prove me now, this is a term, this is his Hebrew word, this is a term that's used in the science of metallurgy, where they test a metal for purity, for strength and for purity. And God is challenging these people to bring all the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse that my house may be filled, and put me to the test and see that I won't open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing such as there's not room enough to receive it. You know, friends, that blessing is the inevitable result of obedience. If they're obedient, they will be blessed, and blessed with an abundance beyond anything that you can imagine. Then he goes on, he says an interesting verse, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now watch this, what it says here. And he, it's a personal pronoun in the Hebrew scripture. And I think it's quite wrong to talk about this as locusts and disease and pests, and most translations come up with that. And they come up with that because they want to avoid the harsh reality of what this is saying. It's a personal pronoun. And look and see what it actually relates to. I will rebuke the who? The devourer. That's another name for Satan. Satan has opposed the people of God from day one and will continue to oppose the people of God until God destroys him in the lake of fire. He will never let up fighting the people of God. I've had an experience of that right here this morning. Fighting all the time, trying to hassle, and the personal pronoun links to the word, to the noun devourer. This is referring to Satan destroying the first fruits of their ground. And it says, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. People will notice. The principle we take from this, we don't take the law because the context is wrong, but the principle that we take from this is very simple. If you will obey God, if you will give of your time, your talent, and your treasure, God will bless you. But he will bless you in the way he sees fit to bless you. Amen? That's the principle that we take from Malachi. Now I want you to turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now we're in the New Testament. Now we're away from the law, and now we're in the age of grace. Okay? And now what we see is we don't see statements that are absolute like written laws. We now see statements that are statements of principle. Okay? Now, it's interesting. This statement here says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. It's interesting to me that 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter on the resurrection of Christ. And Paul gives this 50-something verses and this panoramic view of the resurrection of Christ. And the very next thing he says, he talks about money. And I reckon I know the reason why. Because it takes the power of the resurrection of Christ to get a dollar out of somebody's pocket. And it comes right after the resurrection. You know any generous Christians? They walk in the door, it's like someone flicked a light on. It's wonderful to be around generous Christians. I also know some niggardly ones. They walk in the door and you feel like someone pulled the blind and turned the light out. That's not the place to be, friends. It's not the place to be. Giving, having a giving spirit is just to live in such freedom before God. So the two principles I want you to see here, the first one, principle number one, is it's a regular thing. It's upon the first day of the week. Well, there's 52 of them every year, just in case you were wondering. There's 52 opportunities for you to give of your talent and your time and your treasure. Yesterday I was thinking about my friend Justin. He's an electrician, and our dog, that border collie, man. You know, the Giddens have got 15 dogs. They're going to have 16 real soon. She went round a corner and she got the electrical lead that feeds the, makes the sprinklers go. And she chewed out a chunk of it that long. Now I've got to run around town trying to find the right wire. I don't know what the right wire is. It's red. I mean, that's all I can tell. And I've got to pull all the plastic off the stinking thing and, you know, twist all the wires together. My fingers are all, and I thought, why am I doing this? I've got a brother who's an electrician. I hate this. I hated doing it. I hated every minute of doing it. I was grappling with, Lord, more grace, more joy. More grace, more joy. Get me through this. And I still don't know if it worked because I've turned them on, but I haven't seen if they've come up yet. So brother, I'll tell you, I'm going to give you a chance to give real soon if that thing doesn't work. I watched my father do stuff with electrical things and he had, I didn't know what the V was after the electrical thing, you know. And he had a spear, a light that went hooked up to a battery on your back, and you go looking for flounder with it. So a floundering light, you know. And I saw him one day. I watched him one day, and he had, I don't know what he had, but he took a plug and he pulled it apart, and he put the wires in, and I saw where they went, and I memorized that, and I thought I might have to do that one day. And school holidays, and I'm in the shed, and I thought, I wonder if I can make this light work by putting a plug on there. We're supposed to attach to a 6-volt battery, see? So I get a hold of it and wired it all up, and it looks about like what Dad did. Plugged it in, turned on, boom! My mother was a 4'9" bundle of gelignite. And she came flying out the back door, and I thought, right now, my life could end. That's the most afraid I have ever been of a human being in my life. And she flew out. She said, what have you done? She knew straight away it was me, of course. What have you done? You know, there's sort of nowhere to go with that. And so I told her what I had done. And then she said the dreaded words, you just wait till your father gets home.
Oh, no.
Do you know what time of day that was? It was like 10:30 in the morning.
A long day.
It was a very long day. And then I heard his car come in the drive at 5:00. I thought, well, this is it, the moment of truth. And I knew Mum was pretty hostile. And Dad went inside and he sat there with Mum having a cup of tea, and I was kind of drawing one of these through the window to see, you know, if he was getting red in the face, and I thought, time to run. And he had his cup of tea and he came out and he cut the lawns and, oh, for goodness sake, just get it over with. You know, give me a hiding and get it over with. It's killing me, man. And we had tea. You know, I sort of tentatively crept into the lounge room and we watched television. I didn't even irritate Mum's dog that night. I just went in and sat quietly. And it was just like, oh, it was killing me. I thought, when's he going to explode, you know? And at any rate, he got up, put his pyjamas on, and off he went. I thought, no, you don't get away with stuff like that. You know, I'm going to cop it for sure. My dad believed in corporal punishment. It was swift and sure. You knew exactly why you were getting punished, because the punishment came within 30 seconds of the sin. And now all of a sudden is this. And my mother, exercising grace I didn't know she had, and exercising a skill I didn't know she had, she said, I went out the front, very quietly, she said to me, I went out the front and I replaced the fuse. I didn't even know what a fuse was. But she said, I went out the front and I replaced the fuse. It wouldn't be smart for you to do that again, because next time I'm going to tell your father. It was like, oh, the relief. Yeah. I mean, I was feeling the electric jug cord on my backside, and I didn't cop it. It's grace, see? And I got no idea why I told you that story, but it's funny. So we're drawing principles out of the scripture here. It's upon the first day of the week. Now, catch this, folks. You're ready to get let out of jail. Amen. I'm going to let you out of jail right now. As God has prospered you. Amen. As God has prospered you. If you come up here and you put a $1 coin in there and you do that because that's what's left after you sustain your life with what God has given you, God looks on your heart. He doesn't look at the amount. There have been times Robin and I have been in really tight situations and there's been basically nothing left. We've had times, years ago, we've had times when I knew that on Monday there'd be no money in the account for her to draw on till the following Thursday to buy food. And I can remember after church one Sunday night, we gave a very small amount of money in the offering. And I said, Lord, tomorrow, four kids are going to wake up hungry. And you promised me that you would meet our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I took God at his word. And first thing Monday morning, two people turned up and said, oh, Dr. Neil, we're in a mess. And I was supposed to be going to the university. I treated both of those people and they paid, and they paid extra, and we had money to buy food till the next day. I want to tell you something, my friend. Our God is debtor to no man. No man. You simply cannot outgive the generosity of God. That's a biblical principle. You cannot outgive the generosity of God. He will meet your every need. It doesn't say want. Oh, I want a big boat and a dirty big hot car. Well, that's fine. You may want that. God never promised to provide that. He promised to provide your every need. Vitabrits are a need. Big boats are a want. Amen? That's the stench of our society. Your value as a human is how many big, stupid, big four-wheel drive things that you can't even crawl into. How many of them have you got? And how many boats have you got? Well, if you've got them and God's given them to you, God bless you. Great. Use them for his service. But if that defines who you are so far wide of the mark, it's not funny. The principle of God is as he has prospered you. Amen. There's so many great experiences that we have had. At one of those points in time, one of the elders in our church, oh, I so wish you could meet him, a wonderful, gracious, kind man. And he came up to me and he said, "Brother, you look like you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. What's going on?" I said, "What's going on is I spent $94,000 creating a master's degree, all the materials for a master's degree, and the university I work at has simply absconded with it and it's gone. And I'm left with a bill and I've got, and I don't have a product. Sounds too weird to be true. It's dead true as I stand here." And I said, "We are really, really struggling." He said, "I'll tell you something, brother." He said, "While I live and breathe," he said, "your family won't want." And he said, "But I want you to tell God first and involve me if you think you've got to." And he said, "And I've got a pretty fair idea how this is going to work out." And not once in those 5 years, not once, not a single time did I ever go back to that man and say, "We are really desperate. I need you to help me." But he knew that. And we as younger Christians, we needed to learn that. You younger people here, mortgages hanging all over your head, all over the place. You know, debts and bills and all that sort of stuff. You think God doesn't know about that? God knows your every need. And over the course of our life, God has taught us to be generous. If you are generous, God is generous to you. And I can't think of a more generous thing than to give your only begotten son that I could actually live. Every time, friends, every time you give, you are laying up treasure in your bank account in heaven. Amen? Because God doesn't miss a thing. But the principle I want to pull from this, as God has prospered you, I want to relieve anybody in the room of any sense of obligation or debt. If the most amount of money that you can put in there is $1, it is totally irrelevant. What matters is that you come up there and you put it there and you say, "You know what, Lord? You have been so gracious to us. You have been so fulfilling to us that I've got $1 to spare and I want you to have it." And God looks on the heart. Amen? God looks on the heart. He's let you out of jail. There's no, "You've got to give 10%. I can't buy Wheaties. Don't care. I'm a harsh God. I want my 10%. That's not him at all. It's not him at all. And it's not what you live under. Amen. What it is, friends, is this. And here's the challenge as we go and look at the last principles of this, of giving. Here's the challenge to you. Go home today. Get before the Lord and say, "Father, you know, I'm looking around the room. I don't see anybody suffering from protein deficiency." God's blessed you. Huh? I'm certainly not suffering from protein deficiency. A little bit of exercise deficiency, but not protein deficiency. You go home and get before God and with an honest, open heart, say, "Lord, I want to enjoy the freedom and the joy of giving to your people. Show me how I can use my time in your church. Show me how I can use the abilities you've given in my church, in your church. Don't tell me you don't have abilities. That's nonsense. God gives abilities to everybody. And Lord, tell me, show me, how much money would you like me to give? And determine in your heart, I will give that. And I'll guarantee you, you will never go hungry. You will never go hungry. Ever go hungry. Because the principle of God is to give as he has prospered you. Amen. You should feel a huge sense of relief today. Let's go to finish up on 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see three further principles. Principle number 2 says this. I beg your pardon. We've done two principles. The third principle is in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. And you know that word cheerful in the Greek means hilarity. Got a dollar! You beauty! Hey, watch this! A dollar! Oh boy! That's $1 more than I needed this week. Thank you, Lord. Now, you don't need to come and shout about it like that, okay? I'll shut you up if you shout about it like that. I'm just telling you what's going on in your heart, okay? As God, as you purpose in your heart, that's the principle. God loves a cheerful giver. Principle 4. The fourth principle is that God loves you to give. He wants you to give with a cheerful heart, with joy in your heart. And then principle number 5 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Amen. God makes life, love and liberty possible to you. Giving is a tremendous joy. In Luke 6:38, we'll just quickly turn back there. Luke 6:38. And says this. A wonderful promise. This is the words of the Master. He says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. With the same measure you give, it'll be measured back to you again. These people were agrarian people. They were farmers. And when they went to buy wheat, they'd take a bag. And the wheat was so much a bag, not by weight, but so much a bag. And they put wheat in the bag. And Jesus said, when you give to God, he gets the wheat and he puts it in the bag and he shakes it and he bounces it and shakes it and packs it down. And then he adds more in and he creates more space until it's full to overflowing. That's the heart of your Saviour. That's how God thinks towards you. Amen. What a wonderful thought. And King David, in Psalm 37, verse 25, King David makes this statement. Here is a man after God's own heart. Here's a man who was a giver. And he says, I have been young. I can relate to this verse. I have been young, now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Our God is a giving, gracious, bountiful Heavenly Father. What a wonderful journey he takes us on as we give. And you know what, friends? As you give to this church, so we give out to people like Nathaniel, who's now in sub-Saharan Africa, speaking to Bedouins about faith in Christ. And we, because you give, God gives to him, and the abundance goes on. And we give to Chris Angel, who's in charge of the university where Satan is so active in destroying the lives of young people. And we went there, and you go and sit there with Lorraine and David at their function, and to hear the stories of students who through that ministry have come to faith in Christ. And I sat there with my heart overwhelmed and said, I had a part in that. Haddon Church had a part in that. We helped to fund that because you gave, we were able to give. We had an evangelist here some months ago, a wonderful servant of God. And over lunch, we gave him an offering. The offering was $1,300. And over lunch, he sat there and he was stunned. He said, I'm totally overwhelmed, Neil. He said, I go to churches with 800 people in it and don't get an offering anywhere near that. He said, Haddon Church is a gracious, giving, generous church. And I'm proud of that. I'm proud of you. I love that. That's wonderful. Now I want to tell you folks today, the reason that we can enjoy the privilege of giving is because the Saviour that we serve is King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords, and he's my Lord, and he owns my life. And I so hope today, as you stand before him, that you can, without any equivocation, say that and ask him, Father, I want to be involved in this. I want to give my time. I want to give my talent. And I want to give my treasure. The lid's been lifted. You've been let loose into freedom. And God expects you now to do with that before him as you see fit. I will never, ever ask you, how much do you give to the Lord's work? You will never hear that question from me, because I don't care. What I care is that your heart has been set free. Question today to you, friends, is this. As we close our service right now, this service will pass, this opportunity will pass into history in just a few moments' time. But this right now, this moment in time, right now, is when you have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, so that you can say, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, he's my Lord and he owns my life. I can say that to you without any equivocation, because I mean it with every ounce of my soul. I love being here with you. I love every one of you. But if God came to Robin and I and said, I want you to go to Somalia, I'd say to God, did you say Somalia? And if he said Somalia, we wouldn't be excited about going to Somalia. But I will tell you this, we would go. When it came time for us to move from Melbourne to Ballarat, we were well entrenched in our church in Melbourne. And I said to Robin, has God been saying anything to you? And she said, no. What's he been saying to you? I said, I think it's time we move to Ballarat. God's unsettled me. And she said, well, God hasn't spoken to me about that, Neil. But if God speaks to you, and you are convinced that it's his will for us to go to Ballarat, she said, I'll start packing. See, that's how a godly woman behaves. And he did call us to Ballarat. And we've come up here and, you know, we've had a wonderful time, a joyful time living in Ballarat. There's no place to live. There's no place to live that's greater than being in the place of obedience to Jesus Christ, because he's a gentle, kind and a wonderful Saviour. If you don't know him today, if you're not certain today of your relationship to Christ, please come and see me after the service. I'm not going to ask you to come and stand out here and do any of those things. But I'm going to ask you, if you're not sure, please come and speak to me and we'll make sure today. Because there's just no better place to live than in the arms of Jesus.